I've been in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. My God word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Through salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
Well, welcome to the Berean class this morning. Glad to see you. Look like you're awake. You awake? I'm awake. I hope you are too. And a lot of folks to pray for. I was thinking, I was putting together some stuff a couple days ago about who we should be praying for. The Nichols, Perry, Smith, and Ridge family have had a lot of stuff happen lately. Talking death in the family, obviously Titus Smith passed away a while ago, and then Betty Perry, looking at gallbladder surgery, Deanna Sue, hemiplegia, migraines. Delia Ridge was in and out of the hospital recently with back and stomach pains. Al Perry recovering from COVID. A lot of stuff, and Betty, and just a lot of issues. So you ought to keep that family, Brother Nichols, and all his extended family in prayer. They're really going through a lot of stuff as of late. Anyway, let's go and pray, and then we'll continue with the Sunday School Hour. Father, I ask that you bless the Sunday School Hour. I need your help, I need your power, not just here, but also across the property, each class. I ask that you meet with each of the classes and help the students listen and get something from it, and Lord, that you'd be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.
All righty. Since we spend some time at Calvary, let's go ahead and get our burdens lifted at Calvary.
Days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today, leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted Lord at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near.
All right, Brother Suttmeyer's going to come. He's going to take this prayer time this time. And again, pray for the Nichols family and that extended family. They've been through a lot over the last couple weeks.
Let's pray. And Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. We don't deserve your blessings. I just pray and ask, Lord, that you'd hear these prayers this morning. Pray and ask, Lord, that you'd be with Brother Nichols and his family, his extended family, and Brother and Mrs. Smith as well, Lord. I pray and ask, Lord, that you'd comfort their hearts. I pray that you would give them lots of grace this morning, tomorrow, the next day, through these difficult days and times, Lord, that we're living in even. I pray that you be with Brother and Mrs. Ridge as well. I pray that you'd bless them. I pray that you'd help them, Lord, every step of the way. I pray and ask, Lord, for others who are sick. Thinking about my mother-in-law, Colette Milliken. I pray that you'd continue to bless her and help her to get better. Every day she's getting better, only because of your goodness. Thank you for answering prayers. Lord, just putting doctors and nurses and medicine in our path to help us to get better, all those things that you use to help us. I pray that you would just continue to be with those that are in need right now of an answered prayer. For some reason, someone who worries or someone who's anxious or whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray that you just comfort that storm. We're either going into a storm or just coming out of a storm or right in the middle of a storm. I pray and ask, Lord, that you'd be with each one of us this morning. Thank you for the new people, new visitors and converts in our church, Lord. I pray that you'd give them a hunger and desire for your word, for you, that we'd have a close relationship with you. Bless in this Sunday school hour, please, Lord. Give us something, Lord, that will strengthen us for this week. We don't know the storm that may be headed this way, our way, but Lord, you know about it. And I pray that you prepare our hearts. I pray that our hearts would be open to you this morning, so that we would be able to face the storm that's headed our way. And Lord, or to get us through the storm or help us to recover after a storm, I pray that you'd be with Brother Taylor. Use him this morning in a great and mighty way. The preaching of your word also this morning. Thank you for everyone that's here this morning. I pray and ask, Lord, that you'd help us and give us a huge blessing this morning in a very special way. Thank you for your goodness. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
All right. I scheduled myself for Sunday school to sing. I don't know what I was thinking. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It superabounded. And so.
Unbounded grace, it reached in me.
11. If you haven't seen the thing already, we're going to pigs. It's not going to the dogs, it's going to the pigs. All right. I mention each time we're in this series called Animal Kingdom. This is lesson number 46. But human and animals, they're different.
God made us that way. God made the animals after their kind. He made us after His kind. In the image of God created He Him. So we're different. And no matter what the science teacher tells you, no matter what the school teacher tells you, no matter what the news reporter tells you, whatever anybody else tells you, even some liberal preacher, whoever it is that's going to say something, if they're going to tell you something other than humans and animals are different, they are lying. Because God made us different. And we've covered a lot of the animals. I was looking at it. Ants, eagles, sparrows, ravens, doves, sheep, lions, goats, cows, dogs, horses. So I think that's 11. And we're going into the 12 pigs. Now, we did talk about the horses last time. I used to like to review just a little bit. The horses, they have to do with horses, donkeys, mules, and even zebras. Those zebras are not in the Bible, but they're in the same category. The donkey, that was the fun one. The Bible always calls the donkey a what? Every time. I mean, you read through, it never says donkey, it always says ass. So it's not a bad word. I mean, it's only a bad word if you say it that way. We say a lot of words like that. My son and I, he's a pastor up in Oklahoma City. We were talking about that a few weeks back. We say a lot of words preaching that are, if you use them the wrong way, bad. I mean, we say the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say that wrong, that's a bad word. We say damn. Because people are damned to hell if they don't get saved. And that would be a bad word, except it's used right. And there's a lot of other words. I could think of a whole bunch of them. I don't want to get too bogged down into talking about what bad words are. But the idea is donkeys, they're called asses in the Bible. And that's not a bad word. That's just what they're called. Mules. A mule is the offspring of a male donkey called a jack or a jackass. And a female horse called a mare. They come from two separate animals, which is interesting. If you study it out, the Israelites could not have had mules. They couldn't have made mules. They couldn't have had their animals produce mules because God told them they couldn't have the. They had to have the same animals with the same animals. So a horse had to be the horse. A donkey had to be with a donkey, and so you couldn't have mixture. And now they had them. God talks about them in the Bible, so they were in the Bible. But unless the Israelite was going against the law, they wouldn't have been able to have them. But they were there, and some of them were there. So there's donkeys, there's mules, there's horses. We mentioned, I won't go into it, but from the book of Job, God speaks to Job about this. Job 39:19, there's a whole dissertation about it. It's one of the best I read about it. In the history books, even they say it's one of the best dissertations ever given about a horse. Well, of course it is. God made them. But Job 39:19, hast thou given the horse strength? Verse 21 of that chapter, he paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. But when we think of horses, we think of horses as being ridden, but in the Bible it's not so. In the Bible, when you come across horses, it's generally for warfare. They don't use them just for riding around. For riding, they use donkeys and mules, camels even. But they didn't use horses. Horses were used primarily for warfare in the Bible. And that brings us up to the last point we talked about, the return, Jesus' return. He's coming back on a white horse. And guess what? It's a white horse of war. And so he's coming back, and we're going to be with him. Revelation 19:14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And so we'll be following with him. So that's kind of the horses. We looked at horses last time. So now we're moving on to pigs, or sometimes the Bible calls them swine. The swine. It was difficult to find a suitable beginning point with the study of pigs. But we're going to introduce the pigs much like we did cows and much like we did the horses. There are several animal titles which are known as pigs. There's hogs and there's boars. And all these pigs, these hogs and these boars, they're part of the Suidae family, which includes 8 genera and 16 species, a whole bunch of them. Sometimes they're called suids for short, either Suidae or suids. So pigs, hogs, and boars, and by the way, they all wallow in mud. They root around. They can destroy nearly any vegetation in their path. But what makes a pig is or and not a boar or a hog, ultimately there's no cut and dry difference between the pigs, the hogs, and the boars. There's not a cut and dry difference between these. The farmers generally call the pigs the ones that are the barnyard variety, and the wild boar is kind of the one that lives out in nature and is an ancestor to the domestic pig, and a hog is used just to describe a larger pig or a larger boar. So that's what we look at when we talk about pigs. Now, when farmers call their pigs in for dinner, that, and obviously every farmer is going to have their own way to do it. One of my friends, now he calls in his cows. He lives down in Gonzales, out by Gonzales area. When he calls his cows in, he gets his the scoop that he used for feeding, and he bangs them against each other. And when they hear that, they all come because they know it's feeding time. So each farmer is going to have a different way to do it. But the most favorite time or most favorite way that everybody visions a farmer calling his pigs is "Sooey!" Then you get the "Sooey!" And in fact, they even have contests. And it's interesting. You want to have some fun? Look on YouTube and look up the pig contest, pig calling contest. It's pretty comical. Now, when I first started reading about pig contests, I thought, well, what do? They go to each farm and see who can call the pigs the best? See how fast the pigs would come in? That's what I was thinking a pig calling contest would be. You'd have to go to each individual farm and watch the farmer call his pigs, and whoever can get his pigs in there first, the fastest, they would win. Wouldn't you think? Makes sense to me. I mean, they called the pigs the best. But that's not what the pig calling contest is all about. They have these up in Illinois, Iowa, places where they have a lot of these big pig farms, and they have these contests, usually associated with some type of state fair or some type of city fair. And they get up there and they just make a, it's comical. I mean, when they don't just go suey. Now, they may do suey, but they do a lot of other things. They wear unusual clothes. One of the guys that has competed in 24 years won 10 of them. When he was doing it, he had a hat that looked like an ear of corn. Now, I don't know what the ear of corn has to do with calling pigs. But he wore this hat and had this unusual clothes. What they're trying to do, these judges, they sit out there, and then you kind of call the pigs like you're going to call your pigs. And whoever does the best job, and whoever is most unusual, the loudest, the clearest, they have different ways that they judge them. But whoever wins it, they're the ones that won. So, again, this one guy, his name is Chris Carr. 10 times out of 24 years, he's won. But you want to see something? Look at that guy. He's a hoot. I mean, you talk about a farmer who's been out on the farm too long and hasn't been around people at all. That's the guy. A little unusual. But there's another one. There's another contest that happens in these same fairs. And it's even funnier. It's called the husband calling contest. I mean, they have wives that get up there and they do the same thing. It's a good thing they don't judge how fast the husband comes. But they get up there and they're calling the. Now, the idea is kind of like if you grew up somewhere where you were a child and you went and you played all day long, and when it was time to come in, your mother opened the door and said, "Hey, get in here!" And they called your name. If my mother called Alan, I came fast. If she called Alan Larry, I know I was in trouble. I took my time. I did come, because if I didn't, I would just be more trouble after a while. But nevertheless. But so that's the idea. And these husband calling contests have the idea of the husband out there working on the tractor, working in the farm somewhere, working maybe in the pig pen. Something along those lines out there, and it's time for dinner. And so the wife goes out and says, hey, come on in. Supper time, hey, come on. And they have the same type of rules, whoever's the most outlandish, whoever's the loudest. One of them I was listening to said, "Harold, you better come in here right now. You know you got to get here. We got to go to this meeting. Come in here. I don't want to be late." Now, that was the funniest one to me, because here is a lady calling for her husband to get in here on time so they wouldn't be late. Huh. Okay. My wife's not here this morning, by the way. But she's probably listening. Anyway, so the hog calling and the husband calling is very entertaining. You got to look up at it. So that's how I introduce this pig. So in looking at pigs in the Bible, first off, they're unclean. It's generally well known that pork is off the menu for Jewish folks. In the Old Testament, there's very specific dietary laws and rules what can be eaten, what can be used for food, and what can be put on the dinner table. And there are animals that are unclean and unfit and off the menu. And one of those animals that are unclean are these pigs or these hogs or these boars. And the Bible calls them most of the time swine. So that's off the table. In fact, Leviticus 11:7 says, "And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you." So it tells us here in Leviticus 11, the swine was unclean, and they could not use that for food. In fact, it goes on and says, "Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch." They're unclean to you. I mean, not only could they not eat them, they weren't supposed to touch them, because they were unclean to a Jewish person. You think of that story of the son that left and came back, and he went down, he ended up in the pig pen. A Jewish boy in the pig pen. They ain't supposed to touch him. That's how desperate that fellow got. Anyway, so that particular dietary section starts with this introduction, verse 3. It says, "Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat." By the way, did you see it says, it's talking about beasts. And it says, "That shall ye eat." For my vegetarian friends. It says, "That shall ye eat." Did you see that? It's okay, because God gave us the animals for food. John Gill says this about this. "Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed, that is whose hoof is parted," their foot, "their hoof is parted and cloven quite through. For there are several creatures that have partitions in their feet, but not quite through. They are not parted above, but underneath and joined together by a skin. Wherefore, both these phrases are used to describe the beasts lawful to be eaten." So it's their, they have to have two separate hoofs on their hoof, two separate things on their hoof. So cloven footed. Joseph Benson said it this way, that is, divides it into two parts only, or is cloven-footed, as is here expressed. So when he mentions parting the hoof and cloven-footed, basically saying the same thing twice, but he's emphasizing that it has to be these two separate parts. That is, divides it into two parts only, or is cloven-footed, as is here expressed. These qualities are not assigned as reasons why such animals are proper for food, but merely as marks whereby to distinguish them. And this is Joseph Benson, so you can mark them off the list about him saying they're not good for food, because God said they were, if they're cloven-footed. In some animals, the hoofs are solid and not divided at all. That would be horses, asses, and mules. So when their foot, if you've ever seen a horse's hoof, it's one. It's one part, and that's not good. God says that's off the table. In others, they are divided into several parts like toes, as in lions, wolves, or dogs, or cats. Those are off the menu. I better hush up. And in a third part, they're cloven or divided into two parts, as oxen, deer, sheep, and goats. And so those are good for food. So the edible animals have to have parted or cloven hoofs. But that's not the only restrictions. That's one restriction, but there's another one that follows with it, and cheweth the cud. Now, chewing the cud is when a portion of food remains from a ruminant's stomach to the mouth to be re-chewed. Now, to me, that just sounds awful. But that's what cows in particular do, and that's why cows are good to eat and why pigs don't. And that's why pigs, one of the reasons why pigs are not good to eat. So they're unclean, and unless they have both those things in place, they have to have a cloven foot and they have to chew the cud. If they don't do that, God says they're off the menu. One writer I read behind said this: the reason how come you couldn't eat pork is because the little piggies are just so cute. That's not why. I was thinking perhaps they'd never seen them boars, them wild boars. They don't look cute then. In fact, wild pigs are growing a threat to hikers on the trail. Hikers generally have certain wild animals they watch for in hiking. One of them is the wild pig. Potential threats to hikers: wild boar with sharp tusks. Feral pigs can exhibit aggressive territorial behaviors. They can. Hogs may weigh up to 300 pounds. They're big boys. These pigs are big and they're large, but they're also off the menu for a Jewish person because they're unclean. And before leaving this point, I'd like to point this out. God also says folks who eat swine, who eat pork, who eat pig — now he's talking about the Israelites — so those that do that are sometimes connected with idol-worshipping folks. Isaiah 65, you'll recognize at least one of these verses as I read through here. Isaiah 65:3: a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves. Now, that means they're fascinated with death, and not only death, but necromancy type stuff. It's very evil. Which remain among the graves and lodge in the monument, which eat swine's flesh, and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. Isn't that interesting? It says the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. You know, the meat sometimes we eat goes to our vessels, don't it? Well, God mentions that already. But then he says, and this is the verse you'll probably recognize, which says, "Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day." We mention sometimes this verse about those that are kind of snooty. Actually, what the Bible's talking about these idol worshipers. These idol worshipers, people that hang around the graveside and do unmentionable things. And those that eat swine's flesh, eat pigs. He lumps the acts of burning incense falsely, necromancy, and eating swine's flesh in the same thing. And yet they still think they are visions of holiness and self-righteous and holier than thou, even though they do all this stuff. Isn't that interesting? And God says they're smoking my nose. So all of us bacon eaters and all of us sausage eaters and all of us ham eaters, we're in big trouble. We'll get to that in a minute. All right, so first off, they're unclean. Second off, I entitled this suicide, you know, the story about the pigs. Matthew 8, and I don't have time to read the whole thing, but I'll read some of it. Jesus comes upon the maniac there, and he's filled with these demons. And Matthew 8:31 says, "So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters." And, of course, the reaction of the people in the city is they told Jesus to get out. Mark and Luke both have their insightful information as well. Mark 5:2 says, "And when he's come out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit." I think someone read about this just the other day. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not with chains. We've referred to this guy sometimes as the maniac of Gadara. And the name of the legions, or the name of the demons, was legions. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils entered into him. And here's the point. That has to do with pigs and hogs and swines. Jesus cast out these demons, and they went into the swine, and all 3,000 of them, there were 3,000 swine, all 3,000 of them went, committed suicide and went into their watery grave off a cliff. I thought this was interesting. Four worlds meant that day. And I don't have time to develop this, but the demon world, the spiritual world, the human world, and the animal world all met on the same, that same action. Demons evidently can affect animals. But also, don't miss this, demons bring destruction, devastation, and death. That guy that was filled with the demons, where was he? Among the graves, fascinated with death. And then when the demons went into the swine, they ran to death, ran and drowned to death. You know, there's an overall battle for souls today. And if the devil can take someone prior to salvation, he's won that battle. Now, once a person is saved, he can't claim their soul anymore. But he still hates Christ. And because we're his, he hates us. And so if he can't take us to hell before we get saved, he's going to make our life on earth bad if he can. 1 Peter 5:9, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour." I thought about this. You know, there's been a high increase of suicide lately. Not suicide, but suicide. That's from the CDC, and I don't know how much confidence you can put in the CDC these days. But this was a few years ago, so maybe it's all right. Suicide is a leading cause of death in the U.S. Suicide rates increased in nearly every state from 1999 through 2016. Mental health conditions are often seen as the cause of suicide, but suicide is rarely caused by any single factor. In fact, many people who die by suicide are not known to have any mental health conditions at the time of their death. And I don't want to make the statement that every suicide has to do with demonic influence, but I can tell you there's either demonic possession oftentimes or at least demonic oppression going on, because he wants to ruin us. He hates us. He hates Jesus, so he hates us, so he'd like to take us out the way. I think one of the reasons why suicide is so much higher these days is because of demonic oppression, at least, if not outright possession. Another thing about demons we learn about this is they know Jesus, or at least they know who he is. Luke 8:28. This is the statement they made to him. "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High?" They know who he is. They know who he is. James 2:19, "Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." They know who he is. Now, they can't be saved, but they know who he is. And again, I don't have time to explore this thought and develop this point, but I will say this, you ought to know your enemy. And he is our enemy. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." His devices. From Dr. Barnes, "For we are not ignorant of his devices. We know his plans, his thoughts, his cunning, his skill. We are not ignorant of the great number of stratagems which he is constantly using to injure us and to destroy the souls and bodies of people. He is full of wiles." And Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The word wiles, we get the word method from that word that is translated into wiles. The phrase "know your enemy" comes from Sun Tzu, The Art of War, which did, what did he mean when he said you should know your enemy? How did he suggest to do it? Sun Tzu says, "If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the results of 100 battles." you ought to know your enemy, and the devil is our enemy. So they know who he is. Number two, they also know Jesus has absolute authority. Mark 5:12, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." They had to ask permission. Obviously, the book of Job illustrates this the best. We don't have time to look at it. But thank God, Satan needs permission before he attacks us. I've told this story a number of times. I'll tell it quick. I don't really have time. Let's go on to the next thing. So it's unclean. There's suicide. And then what about today? Should we eat pork? Well, the Bible has the answer. Like it has an answer for a lot of other things. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times. Would you say we're in the latter times? We are in the latter times. And some of the things that happen, verse 3 says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So it says there, the folks that are in error say they're going to ask people to abstain from eating meat. They're in error. And then he goes on in verse 5, says, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. You say, why do we pray for our food? So God will sanctify it. So God did not continue the same rules or the same laws or the same dietary restrictions to us. Now, I do know this, that from what I've read, these hogs, they're like the carp of the animal world. They eat everything. They good, bad. I mean, they eat everything. And so their body ends up collecting a lot of bad stuff. And so maybe they're not the best thing to eat. But there's certainly no rule for Christians to not eat meat. So you bacon eaters and you sausage eaters and stuff like that, you're okay. Amen. All right. So anyway, unclean, suicide, what about today? Should we eat pork? It's okay. And by the way, just because God blesses our food when we pray doesn't mean we need to be pigs. Okay? So anyway, that's pigs. They're unclean. To the Jew, they were unclean. We talked a little bit about the devil and the demons. They hate us. They're bound in destroying non-Christians so they can take them to hell. And then they're bound on destroying Christians so they can ruin their lives and ruin their testimony and take others. So you be careful. Know your enemy. And then pray for your food. You ought to pray for your food. By the way, when Jesus fed the 5,000, you know what the first thing he did after he got everything together? He prayed. We ought to do the same thing. All right, let's go ahead and be dismissed, and thank you for coming. Father, I ask that you bless what's been said. Help us to keep these things in mind. We're thankful that you put these animals in the Bible so we could learn some things. And we don't have to be pigs. And we're thankful that you put that in there to help us. Bless these folks. Love them. Bless the service to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Be back here about 20 minutes. Thank you for coming.